Good morning. Well, this is a somber day and a sobering day when you start thinking about what today really is. But the Lord did not see fit for me to teach a Sunday school lesson in that regard, but we do pray for the families of those that have lost loved ones, how hard it must be every year to remember this date, and how hard it is for the loved ones that have lost loved ones over in Iraq or Afghanistan or anywhere else in foreign land. We do go out and pray for them today. And our grandparents, how we praise the Lord for our grandparents. I'm not one yet, praise the Lord, but maybe one day soon. I'm not going to rush it. My kids aren't that old yet. So let's pray this morning and we'll get started in the Word of God. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity and privilege to open your Word. How we take it for granted so many times. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to cherish your Word, to love your Word and make it a part of our daily lives. Help us, dear Lord, to understand the things that you do we just cannot understand completely. Your ways are above our ways. Your thoughts are above our thoughts. And as we're going to see today, dear Lord, you have a purpose and a plan consistently even laid out before man, and you tell us, and we just ignore and fail to see it. I pray that you would help us this day to truly honor and glorify you. Lift up the name of Christ. Help us to die to self, dear Lord. Help us, dear Lord, to just point everyone to Christ. Thank you for all you do for us. Help me just to be a vessel this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would this morning, turn with me in the book of Habakkuk. He is a minor prophet. He is found among the minor prophets. It might be easier to find Jonah and just go a few books to the right. He is a prophet we know very little about. We know his name. We don't know where he's from. We know who he ministered to. And we know a little bit about him in his book that he has written, that the Holy Spirit has given us and given by inspiration through Habakkuk to write. He is considered a minor prophet, not because of his writings' messages in minor compared to the major prophets, but because of the length of the book. Is so short that he is classified among the minor prophets. So this morning, we're going to look in the book of Habakkuk, as well as we'll be in Jeremiah, and then we'll be sort of looking at some scripture this morning as well, just to get some foundation here, because this is leading into a few weeks that we'll be studying this little book. It's only three chapters, but what a powerful message is in this book. In the book of Habakkuk, he does not even minister and speak as most writers in the Old Testament and New Testament are not writing to a specific people. He's not writing to the children of Israel. He's not writing to a foreign population or a foreign country. He is not writing to a general broadcast of people. This letter is written, and it's a written conversation between Habakkuk and God. Habakkuk is asking God why, consistently why. He's trying to understand why things are happening in his land and why things are happening in his world and why things are not being taken place by God the way he thinks they should be taking place. So it's sort of an interesting little book. But the theme, every book of the Bible has a theme, and you'll find the theme of Habakkuk in chapter 2. And verse 4, and it's probably a very familiar verse if you've been to Sunday school the last few weeks. It says in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, "Behold, his son which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." We've seen that verse before. It's found in Hebrews chapter 10 as well as two other portions of Scripture. It is a very central theme in the Word of God. Christians must have faith in God. We must trust in God, and as we looked at that in the last few weeks, how we must have our eyes on God and have faith in God. So this little book here actually precedes the books of Hebrews. It tells us what we should be doing even before we get to the book of Hebrews. But it's also a central theme throughout the Word of God. Let's begin by reading a few verses of Scripture here in Habakkuk chapter 1. We see in chapter 1 and verse 1, the Word of God says, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that rise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. He's asking God a question. Why, God? Why are you staying your hand? Look at my land. Look what's going on in my land. And look at the things that are going on in my land. So I want to back up just for a minute and sort of give you a refresher on Bible history. What's going on? What's taking place before this day? So that we can understand really what's going on in Habakkuk's day. There was one nation of Israel. The children of Israel left Egypt. They followed Moses and then followed Joshua into the promised land. They inherited the land God gave them as the promise was given. They turned from being a nation that had God as their hierarchy and wanted a king. So God allowed them through Samuel to institute Saul as King David, Saul as the first king of Israel. Then David took place after Saul fell out of disgrace with God. So David's the second king of Israel. And then David's son takes place and takes over. His name is Solomon. So we have three kings of Israel that have the united kingdom of Israel. So Solomon's the third king. And Solomon did some things that were pleasing to God. He was allowed to build the temple, Solomon's temple. It's actually standing here in the book of Habakkuk. It's still there. It's one of the most beautiful things that the Bible describes that man has been allowed to build. But some things happened later in Solomon's life. He had, gentlemen, bear with me here, but he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I'm just going to leave that there. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He had 1,000 women telling him what to do and what God to worship. And God was telling him, these women are going to turn you from God. Oh, no, not me. Well, they did. They turned him from the one true God, and he started worshiping him, these false gods of the Amorites and the Canaanites, and we could just look at them all. There's just hundreds of gods he started worshiping and building images to and altars to please his wives. And they turned his heart from serving the one true God, and God judged him. And God judged him to the point it says, the nation that you are now king over is going to be divided. I'm going to divide the kingdom. And this kingdom is going to be between a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is going to be called Israel. The southern kingdom is going to be called Judah. And we have the capital of Israel, the northern kingdom, as Samaria. We see that a lot in the New Testament. And then you have the southern kingdom, the capital of Judah, is Jerusalem. And we have 10 tribes of Israel, or 12 tribes of Israel, the sons that were promised the inheritance in the new world, the new country they were inhabiting, Israel, Canaan land. And those 12 sons were all given a portion of inheritance. And so when the kingdom was divided, they had to choose which side are we going to be on, because our land are in these areas and we have to decide which land, which, are we going to go with the main portion of our land, or all our land is in this, or we're going to be in this kingdom. Some had land in one of the kingdoms and decided not to stay with that kingdom. But we had 10 tribes that stayed with the northern kingdom. Then we had 2 tribes that stayed with the southern kingdom. And we had 2 different kings. Solomon's son was named Rehoboam. And he was given the southern kingdom. He was made king of the southern kingdom, and he was over 2 tribes, Judah, which is the lineage of Christ, and Benjamin. Those were the 2 tribes that were in the southern kingdom. And then the 10 tribes we had in the north, we had a new king, and he was not a blood lineage to the kingdom. He was named, anybody know? Jeroboam. Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Jeroboam was actually a servant's son in the household of Solomon. And he became king over the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. Then you have the prophets here, the major prophets, you have the minor prophets, and they're usually ministering to either the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom. They're prophesying judgment upon what's going to happen and take place because they're continually disobeying God, for the most part. So that's just a quick history lesson. So we have Habakkuk here, and he is ministering, really, he's living in the southern kingdom. So his lineage of kingdoms comes from the lineage of Solomon. And Rehoboam was the first king over that broken nation. He was Solomon's son. He was David's grandson. He had two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Jerusalem was the capital. And both kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, quite interestingly, both had 19 kings from the point of the division. The northern kingdom had 19 kings, and every one of them did evil in the sight of the Lord. One of the most popular or most well-known kings of the northern kingdom was King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Then you go to the southern kingdom, they also had 19 kings. But they had 8 kings that actually did right in the sight of the Lord. Now what does that really mean? They did evil in the sight of the Lord, they did right in the sight of the Lord, they did good in the sight of the Lord. They either continued the idolatry of worshiping evil images and false deities, or they started destroying those and started building them up, building up the temple and cleaning out the temple and trying to make it a nation that serves God again. So here we are in the book of Habakkuk, and things are happening. And Habakkuk writes, and it's disputed exactly when he writes because he doesn't give us a specific time, but he gives us a point that we can sort of narrow when he's writing. And it is best determined that he writes somewhere near the end of King Josiah's reign, which was a very good king for the nation of Judah, or he started at the very beginning of Jehoiakim's reign, somewhere in this time frame. And in between that, there's one king that only lasted 3 months. And we'll talk shortly about him. So we're going to say that he started near the end of Josiah's reign and moved from there. Josiah was the last of the good kings. He took the throne at age 8. Can you imagine ruling a country at age 8? Wow. He must have had some good advisors because they steered him towards the Lord. Idolatry, religious idolatry was everywhere in the temple. Solomon's temple. They even had false images to false gods in the temple of God, in the Solomon's temple, and outside of Solomon's temple. It was so bad that the debris that covered the temple floor actually littered it so much that during King Josiah's reign, they found the book of the Lord. I'm sure most of you have heard a message on that or heard teaching on that, the finding of the book of the law that was during Josiah's reign. But Josiah had some good mentors, and they told him that we need to remove these altars and images from Jerusalem, from the temple, from Judah, and even starting going into the northern kingdom and removing those. Some things had taken place, and I won't spend a lot of time here, but the northern kingdom has already been judged by God. They've been destroyed by the Assyrian Empire, and they've been carried away into captivity. They're off the scene. Okay, they just have remnants of people in the northern kingdom. And then the Assyrians have moved other people into the kingdom to sort of fill the gap. So there's false image and false gods there being worshipped. So King Josiah comes on the scene and he says, I'm going to clean it up. He's going to clean up Jerusalem, his capital. He's going to clean up the temple of God. He's going to clean up his country, Judah. He's even going to go into the northern kingdom in Israel and start cleaning it up so that they start worshiping the Lord and they can get the blessings of God. The book of the law was found during his reign. He reinstitutes the Passover feast, which has not been done since the days of Solomon correctly. The prophets during Josiah's reign were Jeremiah, Isaiah, Zephaniah, Nahum, which Nahum really talks of the destruction of Nineveh, and Habakkuk. So all these men are being inspired by God to prophesy and to write what God is telling them. And then near the end of Josiah's reign, he's trying to stop the marching of Egypt up to fight the Babylonians that are starting to march into the northern kingdom, and he's killed in battle. So that's the end of King Josiah's reign. So his son, you would think he has 3 sons. His eldest son is going to be the one to take the throne. But the people said, no, we want the middle son. We want Jehoiaz to be our king. So they take the middle son, make him king of Judah. He ruled for 3 months. Egypt came down, very powerful nation at this time. Egypt came down, took, since Josiah is off the scene, they come in and they take control of Judah and Jerusalem, and they demand tribute of Judah to be paid them, monies to be paid for them for protection, and they take Jehoiaz into Egypt as a prisoner, and he dies there. So they need a new king. The eldest son becomes king, and his name is changed. We could see that in 2 Kings 23 and 2 Kings 24, but sake of time, we won't go there. His name is changed by the Egyptian Pharaoh to Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim was, again, an evil ruler. He did not follow the steps of his father of cleaning up the nation. He was so wicked, he said, I'm going to go back to my grandfather time and start building up the false images and the deities and the altars to the way my grandfather did. This is the reign that's going on. Now, this is some of the things that are going on during Jehoiakim's reign. And why is this all important? Because it goes exactly what Habakkuk is saying. They worshipped in Jehoiakim's reign. He brought back the worship of the golden calf. We know from Aaron's days where he rebuilt the golden calf and the people worshipped the calf. He brought back the worshiping of the golden calf, a perverted worship of the Jehovah God. That's going on during Jehoiakim's reign. He brought back Baal worship, which was imported really from King Ahab's wife Jezebel, who Elijah preached so vehemently against in the tournament they had on the mountain peak, which was in the northern kingdom. But he brings Baal worship in, very satanic worship, into Judah and Jerusalem. He brings worship of the sun and the moon and the stars, which is an Assyrian and a Chaldean worship. He brings that into the promised land. He brings in the worship of Asherah, a Canaanite god of fertility. Very horrible abomination worship there. Probably one of the worst was the worship of Molech. And the worship of Molech is described many ways, but it's basically they sacrifice children to a god using fire. And I won't go into the details, it's pretty gruesome. But they sacrifice their children to this god, sometimes in the temple of God. And they have drums beating so loudly to drown out the cries of the children as they die. This is the land that Habakkuk is living in. This is the time he's living in. Pharaoh is continually asking for more tribute to be paid to him for protection so he won't come in and destroy it. So Jehoiakim says, okay, I'll put a head tax on every person that lives in Judah. And I'm going to demand them to give me finances so I can pay the tribute to Pharaoh. So, of course, people are irritated. You know, taxation without representation, we saw that in our day, in our country. But people are irritated. People are frustrated. Civil unrest is breaking out. There's political injustice. People are getting favors. It's just an area and a time of turmoil in the country of Judah. You have this false worship. You have this civil unrest. You have high taxing. And God brings Habakkuk on the scene, as well as Jeremiah. So let's begin in Habakkuk. I just want to say as a precursor here, I believe this word is the infallible, inerrant word of God. There is no errors in this book. No errors. The chapters and the verse numbers were all put in there by man. Man did that. But we need that as a people to understand how to break out the word of God. But sometimes the way that the men put the chronological order of the Bible in place doesn't always follow the chronological order of events in the Scripture. Let me give you an example. If you looked at your index, you would see that Ezra and Nehemiah come before Jeremiah and Habakkuk, correct? The events in Ezra and Nehemiah describe the captivity of the people of Judah after the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonian Empire. Habakkuk comes after those in the chronological order of the Scripture. Habakkuk, they haven't been taken away into captivity and they haven't been destroyed by Babylon. So You can't just read your Bible as a novel and say, okay, this is the way things happened. No, study the Word of God and understand what is going on and who's talking to who and how it falls into place. It's a worthwhile study. Just seeing Esther, she married a Babylonian king. Well, she can't marry a Babylonian king until they're carried away into Babylon. And that didn't happen until after Habakkuk's day. But that book comes before. So don't read it as a novel. Before I got saved, someone gave me a Living Bible and said, here you go. Here's a Living Bible. I grew up in an Episcopal church. And said, here's a Living Bible. And I didn't know what to do with it. I never had a Bible of my own. So I started trying to read it as a novel. Didn't make any sense to me whatsoever. And of course, it goes in the trunk or in a box and stayed there. You can't read the Bible as a novel. Now, are there some great stories in the Word of God? Oh my. There's adventure, there's action, there's romance. One of the best books you can ever read. But don't read it like a novel. Study it as it is the Word of God. And understand what is taking place and why it's taking place. Unfortunately, we know way too much about sports statistics or cooking recipes or whatever you are interested in. We know too much of those things and not enough about the Word of God. It is our book. It is our instruction for life. And we must know what it means. How many of us could name the 12 tribes of Israel? How many of us could name the two sons of Joseph that actually became the two tribes that filled in the gap for Levi and Joseph? How many of us could name the northern kingdom and southern kingdom? This took hours of study just trying to get that in my head and remember what is going on. And the kings of Israel. I'm not putting any pride on myself. I had to study this. This takes study. And we must understand what is in this book if we are to live by faith. So let's take a back seat to what we know in our interest and our hobbies and see, really examine ourselves. How much do we know about this book? God has given it to us and preserved it for thousands and thousands of years for us so that we might know how to live. Instruction in righteousness. Wow, I got on the soapbox there, sorry. Let's begin in Habakkuk. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. As we try to title our lessons, we're just going to claim it straight from the scripture here as the burden. It's just a burden. And he's going to consistently ask God, why? Why is this going on, God? Why is my nation turned to false deities? Why is my king not worshiping the one true God? Why is my king putting a head tax on people? Why is my king causing civil unrest? Why is my king listening to Pharaoh of Egypt instead of listening to the one true God? Why is he not directing our country in the right steps? Why is he defiling the temple of God? Why? That's his burden. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and they are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. He is saying here to God, why, God, are you holding back your hand from judging us? Why are you allowing this violence to happen? Why are you allowing this contention to happen? Why are you allowing this strife to happen? Why is this continually happening in our country? We are a nation that worships you. Look with me. Hold your place here. We'll be right back. Go to Jeremiah, just a few books to the left. Jeremiah chapter 36. We're going to read a little bit here because, again, it builds up. The sin of Judah right now is what we're looking at. Judah is sinning before God. And Habakkuk is saying, God, why are you letting this continue on? Let's get a better picture of what Jehoiakim, the king, is doing during this day. Jeremiah chapter 36, again, he is writing at the same time Habakkuk is writing. Jeremiah 36, and it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, and I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. God always gives an outlet. If you'll confess your sin, I'll forgive you. Judah, you're going the wrong way. If you confess your sin, I'll forgive you. Then Jeremiah called Barak, the son of Neriah. And Barak wrote unto the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto them upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Barak, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast writ from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day, and also that thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will turn every one from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against the people. So God tells Jeremiah what he wants him to write. Jeremiah calls in his friend Baruch, and he says, write these words for me in a roll so that we can read it to the people and they might turn from their wickedness and God could forgive them. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah into Jerusalem. Then read Baruch the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Jemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house in the ears of all the people. So Baruch takes this scroll that he has written from Jeremiah. As Jeremiah gets the words from God, he tells it to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah tells it to his friend Baruch. He says, write this down in this scroll, and he writes the words verbatim what has happened. He says, okay, now take it into the house of God and tell the people what God, read it exactly. Don't just tell them, read from the word of God what he has spoken to me. So his friend Baruch does that. He reads it to these gentlemen that we see through these verses 10 through 14. And they say, well, let's take it to all the princes now. And they take it to the princes and they read again from the scroll and read the words of God to these princes. And they sit down and they hear it with their ears. And we get into verse 16. Now it came to pass when they had heard all these words, they were afraid both one another and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king all these words. And who is the king? Jehoiakim, the wicked king. He is worshiping false gods and building images to false gods and deities in the temple of God, and also in Jerusalem and Judea. He has taxed the people so that he can give tribute to pay for the Pharaoh. He is doing everything against what God has told his nation to do. He says, okay, we're going to take this now to the king's ears. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered them, and he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then said the princes unto Baruch, go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. And they went into the king into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elisham, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehoiada to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elisham's, the scribe's chamber, and Jehoiada read it in the ears of the king, in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was fire on the hearth burning before him. It came to pass that when Jehoiada had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife, not Jehoiada, but Jehoiakim, and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. They destroyed the word of God. He cut it up with a knife, thinking, I don't have to listen to this judgment from God. He cut it up with a knife, saying, that does not pertain to me. He cut up saying, I know better than God. And he says, cutting is not enough. He throws it in the fire and burns it. That is the nation and the condition that Habakkuk is living. And he's saying, God, why are you holding back your hand of judgment? Why are you allowing this violence to continue? The sins of Judah are many. Why are you holding back your hand, God? That's what it's talking about in Habakkuk 1, verses 1 through 4. But then we get God's answer in verse 5. In Habakkuk again, verse chapter 1, verse 5, "Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans," or another name for them are the Babylonians, "that bitter and hasty nation which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not there, that theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses are also swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen shall spread themselves and their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind. They shall gather the captivity as the sand. They shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. And they shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing that his power unto his God." What it's talking about here is the judgment is now coming. God is going to send judgment. He is answering Habakkuk. He says, God is saying, Habakkuk, I am going to judge your nation. And I've told you, if we go back into Isaiah, we go back into Jeremiah, I've told you even who's going to judge you. And I've told you what's going to happen when they judge you. But nobody's listened. Nobody's turned from their wickedness and their evil ways. So I am going to judge you, but my judgment is going to surprise you. Not by what type of judgment, but by who the judgment is coming from. I am going to use an unholy, unrighteous, unworthy nation, the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, to judge a righteous people. And Habakkuk's like, what? Wait a minute. Are you going to use a people that don't even love you and don't even care about your name to judge your people? God says, exactly right. And I've told you that through prophecy for years. God's judgment is going to come upon Judah. They're going to be destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. If anybody's ever studied history and looked at the Babylonian Empire and King Nebuchadnezzar, they were not a pleasant people. They were not a people that gave a slack hand when they came to judge a nation or destroy a nation. They were wicked. We could see just from a few of these verses that they were going to totally annihilate Judah. So we're going to have to stop here. There's no way we'll finish today. But the land of Judah is getting ready to be judged by God, by the Babylonian Empire as the instrument of God. And that nation is going to be destroyed. The Temple of Solomon is going to be destroyed. So much so that when you look at it, you can't even see it's a temple anymore. We could go to Nehemiah and see some of those writings, or Ezra and see how they have to come back and rebuild the temple. The city is flattened. The people are taken away into captivity for 70 years. That's where we have the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. We've seen the sins of Judah, and they are many. We'll come back next week and look at the continued story of the surprising judgment of Judah, not by the type of judgment, but by the instrument of God's judgment. And then we'll continue on from there and see what God and Habakkuk have to say as they continue through this book. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word, because it's not worth anything if we don't open it, if we don't take it and just study it and try to apply it to our hearts and lives. Help us, Lord, to understand what is going on in this little book of the Bible. There's so much that is taking place. Help us to understand it and apply it to our hearts and lives. Thank you for all that you do for us. I hate to end on a bad note, Lord, but we know that you're going to release these people from captivity in 70 years, and they are going to come back to their promised land. They are going to establish your kingdom, and they are going to begin to worship you. Your son is going to come from this return remnant. How we thank you, Lord, but there is light always at the end of the tunnel. We thank you, Lord, for your son and for our Savior. I pray that you would help us to worship him and honor him. Help us this day to remember you. In Christ's name, amen.